Well, congregation, our scripture reading for this afternoon, you'll find it in the New Testament, Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and the fifth chapter, 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. And we'll read all of the chapter just now. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Let us hear God's own holy, infallible, inspired, and errant word. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast in our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. Well, congregation, if you turn to the back of your Psalters, to page 51. You remember last time we finished up Lord's Day 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism, and so this week we begin on Lord's Day 22, and this morning, this afternoon, we'll concentrate on the first question and answer that we have here, question answer 57, and you'll see it asks, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? The answer it gives is that not only my soul, after this life, shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. O congregation, brothers and sisters, death has been described as the great equalizer because it is the inevitable certain reality that awaits all of us. We all face the reality of death every day. Because you see, while it is true that none of us knows what a day or an hour might bring in our experience, we do know, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that it is appointed for all men to die once. And yet for many people, and maybe you're among them, the prospect of death can be a terrifying thing. The Bible speaks of those who are all their lifetime subject to bondage through fear of death or because of the fear of death. And the reality is that most of us don't like to think about death, far less talk about it. We like to put it to the back of our minds, and we want to get on with living. As the philosopher and scientist Francis Bacon once said, men fear death as children fear the dark. And all of us either are children, or at least we have been children, and we know what it is then to fear the dark. Isn't that right, boys and girls? Some of you no doubt have asked your mum and dad at some point to leave the light on in your room, for example. Because you see, there is a fear in our minds about the dark. A fear about what we can't see, what is hidden from us. And so it is in relation to death. There is a natural fear connected with it. And yet, as the Catechism reminds us here in Lord's Day 22, if we are in Christ, if we are a true believer, then we need not fear death. For the great truth which is highlighted here is that of the Christian's comfort in death. Our attention is here being drawn, you see, to the glorious prospect that lies ahead for every believer at death, and even beyond, the hope of the resurrection and the life everlasting. Because you see, the Catechism focuses upon the glorious, happy future that awaits every child of God at death, a future in which they will enjoy enduring happiness in heaven with their faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And that ought to be a tremendous comfort, therefore, to every believer here this afternoon. And we trust that through the blessing of God it will be. And we want to focus this week then on this theme of the Christian's comfort in death that is so beautifully set before us here in the answer that is given to question 57. When it asks what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you? And there are two things that we will notice in connection with this theme. First, the comfort of immediate union with Christ. And then secondly, the comfort of future resurrection. Well, firstly then, the comfort of immediate union with Christ. The answer the Catechism gives to the question, what comfort does the resurrection of the body afford you, is that my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ, its head. And in the first place then, the Catechism is answering the question of what happens to the soul of a believer at death. And the answer it gives is meant to comfort the believer in light of the inevitable certain reality of death that awaits them. The fact of the matter is, even though we may have a natural fear of death, if we do belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, then the Catechism is affirming that we can have comfort concerning it. We ought to have comfort concerning it. You see, we don't need to fear death any more than the little girl I read of whose home was near a cemetery. And to go to the store, she had to follow a path that led through the cemetery. And she had to return home at night the same way. But the little girl never seemed to have any sense of fear, even when she returned at dusk, when it was starting to get dark. And so someone said to her, "Aren't you afraid to go through the cemetery at night?" And she replied, "Oh no, I'm not afraid. Because you see, my home is just beyond. And that's how it is for you and I if we are believers. We can rest assured that our true home, it lies just beyond death and the grave. And that's what you need to remember, child of God. Death is not the end. Maybe the end of life as we know it in this world. But death simply opens the door to a far better world. Because you see, it's then, as the Catechism says, that your soul shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. Your soul, that part of your being which is immaterial and unseen and distinct from your physical body and which will continue to live on after your physical body dies, when body and soul are separated at death, that soul, it will be ushered into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. And it will there join the world of spirits, just men's spirits made perfect. And that is why Paul, you'll remember, at the end of his life, when he knew he was nearing death, and he wrote to his brother Timothy. That's why he was so optimistic that the time of his departure was at hand. For you see, he knew that just like a ship departing from its port, he was going home to the better country, to that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, as it says in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11. And that is what affords the believer such tremendous comfort in the face of the prospect of death. You see, remember, the Christian doesn't look forward to death in a morbid sort of way, but in the sense that we might say someone looks forward to an operation. And you know that if you've ever gone through an operation, It's not the operation as such that is the object of your hope. You look forward to the operation simply as a means to an end. Because you see, it's the anticipation of the end result of the operation which makes passing through it so worthwhile. And so it should be for the Christian regarding their view of death. In many ways, death is just like an operation. It's something we must pass through to bring us to our true home. For as the Apostle John reminds us in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, reminds us that nothing that defiles shall ever enter into heaven. And that is why death is still necessary for the Christian. Because you see, death is the means and account of our fall to actually separate us from the body of sin and death, which troubles us so much here, and that will usher us into the immediate presence of Christ our head. That's the reason why Paul reminds us in the chapter earlier that we read that we who are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. For he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And so Paul says we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And you see, to be in this body is to be absent from the Lord. That's why Paul was expressing his ardent desire in verse 23 of Philippians chapter 1, to depart from this world so that he might be with Christ, which is far better. Because you see, it's only then, child of God, as Christ assured the dying thief on the cross, that you will be with him in paradise. But you see, in an instant, at the very moment of death, your soul shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head. And it should be evident to all of us, therefore, that the Catechism is here categorically denying all notions of soul sleep, annihilationism, or purgatory. You see, at death the soul does not sleep in a condition in which a person is not aware or conscious until the time of a future resurrection, as some have sought to contend. Nor is the soul annihilated upon death so as to go out of existence, as others have asserted. And it most certainly does not pass into another preparatory state, as the Roman Catholics erroneously allege, to be further purified by fire, so as to render it fit to eventually enter into heaven at some later date. Not a bit of it. As the Catechism in the aforementioned verses make abundantly clear, it is the body of the believing, the believer, being still united to Christ, and only the body that rests in the grave until the resurrection, not their active, ever-sensible soul. That soul which, after this life upon death, will be immediately made perfect in holiness because of its union with Christ, and therefore it will immediately pass into glory by being taken up to Christ its head. For you see, Christ is the head of the body, his body, the church, and thus he is the head of the soul of every believer. And those who believe in him, then, they are members of his body, which he has purchased with his own blood. And that means they are united to him by faith in an inseparable union. And so where the head is, the body, the church, every believer in every generation, soul and body, they must inevitably follow in the order and time which God has determined. Think about it then, child of God. What a day that will be for you when you die. And your soul after this life shall immediately be taken up to Christ its head. What a glorious prospect. For you see, then you will be forever free from sin. You'll be free from all corruption. You'll be free from every possibility, even of temptation. And you shall be with Christ forever, with nothing whatever to come between you and him. Nothing whatever to hinder your fellowship with him. For you see, then you shall see him face to face. And yes, in this life, we can only see Christ by faith. So often we see as in a mirror, dimly. And at times even Christ may seem distant and far off. But you see, then faith will give way to sight. And we shall see him as he is. And we shall be in his immediate presence forever. And always remember that then, my dear believing friend here. This world is not your true home, nor mine. Yes, we may live here on this earth for a season, but our true citizenship, our permanent residence, It's in heaven, where Christ our forerunner has already entered in. And my dear friend, he's there at this very moment, preparing a place for you and I if we belong to him. And that means he's promised that at the very moment of your death and mine, he will come, as it says here, and take our soul to himself, that where he is, we may be also. Think of Stephen. There he was, and he was calling out with his last breath as the stones that would take his life were raining down upon him. And he was crying out, he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And what a beautiful scene we have depicted for us of Christ rising from his throne in heaven as if to receive his departing soul. Well, so it will be for you, child of God. Christ will be waiting on the other side of death with open arms to welcome you home. And what a comfort the knowledge of these things should be to every believer, every child of God here, to know that our Savior will not forget our souls when they die. Because you see, he purchased our soul with his own blood, and therefore he will, you can rest assured, he will take it to himself. But remember that he not only purchased your soul, he also purchased your body. And that brings us then to notice in the second place, the comfort of future resurrection. For my friend, Christ won't forget your body either. Because you see, his head of his body, the church, he shed his blood not just for your soul, but also for your body. And that means then that though death may bring about the separation of body and soul, nevertheless, that same body that will be laid to rest in a grave someday, it belongs to Christ. And yes, it may decompose and return to dust, but it rests there until the resurrection. Because you see, it remains under the ever-watchful, ever-caring eye of Christ until the time that he does return in glory at the end of human history, when all of the souls and bodies of men shall once more be reunited forever. And so the Catechism has this word of comfort for the Christian, that this my body, being raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. And that means then that this same body that you and I currently occupy, that has been sown in corruption and is made liable thereby to all of the miseries and infirmities of this life, and now subject to death itself, it's going to be yet raised up in incorruption. And that which was sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. And then shall be brought to pass the saying of the Lord, that death is swallowed up in victory. And that is the prospect that lies ahead for every true believer. For just as death in the grave could not hold Christ the head, the same is true for all those members of his body are united to him by faith. And dear child of God, the grave will not be able to hold your body or mine forever then. Because you see, he who holds the keys of death and the grave, he will at the very moment of the resurrection, he will unlock the door. And at his word, The grave will give up its dead. And that body that has lain there, imprisoned in the grave, perhaps even for thousands of years, it will arise in the likeness of his own glorified body to live, to reign with God and the Lamb forever. And what a prospect you have then, child of God. And what a comfort, what a tremendous comfort these truths ought to be to you and I then. You see, this is the glorious hope that is set before you and I in the gospel. As the catechism says, that same body that shall be raised by the power of Christ, it shall be made like unto his glorious body. That same body that rose again from the dead on the third day and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And is that not a glorious hope, child of God? For you see, Christ's resurrection, it is God's pledge and assurance to you that this glorious hope will yet be fulfilled. That's why Christ is described in the Bible as the first fruits of those who have slept. For the fact, you see, that he has risen is the guarantee that what happened to him will also happen to you and I if we belong to Christ. And that is your glorious hope and mine, my dear believing friend, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory, as we read in verse 4 of Colossians chapter 3. And you see, because Christ is now in you, and you are in him, you have this hope of glory. The glorious hope that is set before you here in the catechism. That on the last day, at the end of the world, at the return of your Savior from heaven, at his second coming, Christ is going to transform your lowly body. That body that may trouble you so much now, with all of its weakness, all of its pain, all of its discomfort, all of its limitations. He's going to transform it that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. As it says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. What a glorious future awaits the Christian then. If you were to ask me, well, how is all of this to come about? All I can say to you is I have no idea. But I know that just as you awoke from sleep this morning with the same body that you went to sleep with last night, so too you and I will arise with the same body that was laid in the grave. And yes, it will be made like unto his glorious body. But it will still be my body, will still be your body. Or even though it will be different in one sense, it will still be the same in another. Because you see, it will have undergone a radical change, just like that of the lowly little caterpillar. Now, boys and girls, you all know what a caterpillar is. Well, what the caterpillar is to the butterfly, so our present body is going to be to our resurrected body. Because you see, there will be continuity, but there will also be difference. And the lowly little caterpillar's body, it's suited to life on the ground. But you know as well as I do that it is changed through a process we don't understand. And through that change, it becomes a beautiful butterfly that is now suited to life in the air. Well, that's how it will be with our present bodies, which are suited to life in this world. They're going to be gloriously changed on the day of the resurrection to make them suited to life in a world that is eternal, to live forever in a world in which there will be no more death, no more corruption, no more sin, no more possibility even of these things. And just as that caterpillar can't possibly imagine what life will be like for it as a butterfly, you and I, so often we struggle to imagine what the resurrection will be like for us. But this much we do know from God's word, that all of those who sleep in Christ at death, this much they will be able to say with the psalmist David in Psalm 17 and verse 15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Oh, what a glorious prospect lies ahead of you and I, then, child of God. And you see, it's all because of Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again, that you and I might live forever and enjoy this hope, that you and I might enjoy the comfort of it here. And that's what we must never forget as we consider this great truth of the Christian's comfort in death. That this is a comfort that belongs to the Christian alone. You see, no one else but the Christian. Of the Christian can it be said that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And Christ is our only true hope for the future then. You see, apart from Christ, there is no hope for the future. There can be no hope. As we read in verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 10, outside of the Christ, there is nothing before any one of us but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. For as Paul reminded those to whom he wrote in the church of Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 7 to 10, he said these solemn words, that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven on that great day, when he returns to this world with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he shall take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he says they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. And yes, the day of the resurrection holds out a glorious hope for the child of God. But it also will be a fearful day for those who do not belong to Jesus Christ. And you see, all of the comfort and hope that we have set before us here, it is bound up with Christ. And apart from a right relationship with Him, we can never expect to enjoy it. And if you are here then, you sit all of your life under the sound of the gospel, and yet you die in a graceless, a Christless condition, then you need to understand you will be excluded from heaven forever. And yes, your soul and your body will be reunited, but only to go down to the blackness of hell forever. Because you see, this hope belongs to the believer alone. And none have any right to take comfort from it, therefore, but those who are savingly united to Christ by faith. If But you see, Christ, through the cross, he's vanquished the curse of death. He has destroyed him that had the power of death. And he rose again on the third day in triumph, victorious over death and the grave, so that through faith in his finished work, you and I might have this comfort in life and in death. But it belongs to the child of God alone. And they alone have any right to draw comfort from the hope set before us here then. Because you see, it is only the believer who can say with Job, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. And only the believer can express the same confidence as the psalmist Asaph, when he said, you will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And only the believer can rest in confidence as David says in Psalm 23, in the knowledge that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For you see, it's only the believer who can take this comfort to himself when facing death. Paul did there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he said, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, a house that is eternal in the heavens. Well, dear believer, here this afternoon, let this glorious hope comfort you as you journey on as a pilgrim and a stranger toward the celestial city. Let it comfort you when you think of loved ones who have already gone before you to be with Christ, who are also awaiting the day of the resurrection. And let it cause you to look for the appearance of your Savior from heaven, to say in response to the one who testifies to these things, saying, surely I am coming quickly. And we ought to say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And let it cause all of us to long for the day when grace will finally give way to glory. And we shall enter into the fullness of life everlasting. Well, we have seen here then in question and answer 57 of Lord's Day 22, Christians' comfort in death, the sure and certain hope they have of immediate union with Christ, and the comfort of the future hope of the resurrection. But the question remains for all of us. Do we have a right to claim this comfort for ourselves as those who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us in the gospel, the hope that Paul and every believer has of attaining to the resurrection of the dead, when the bodies of all those who belong to Christ, they shall be raised up by his power and reunited with their souls, which have been abiding in heaven. And then they shall be made like unto his glorious body, perfectly suited to live with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, now is the time that we must prepare for this great day of the Lord. For you see, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And let us be up and doing then, all of us, while it is day, that this comfort might be ours in life and in death. For blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, who rest from their labors, and their works follow them. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the provision that you have made for all aspects of our lives, for our bodies, and also for our souls. And we thank you for the comfort that confronts us in the gospel, the comfort that you give to your people in the face of the prospect of dying and passing from this scene of time. We thank you that we have the sure hope that when body and soul are separated at death, that our soul will pass immediately into your presence, and that our bodies will lie in the grave until the day of the resurrection. And we do pray, Lord, that these things would be a comfort to us in light of the fact that we all must go to our long home, that we must take our leave of this world at some point in time, a day, an hour, which none of us knows. And we do pray that when that time comes, we would all be found in Christ, that we would be leaving this world knowing that we do go out to meet with you, the Lord, to take up residence in our true home, our home in heaven, and that we will be waiting there for the glorious day of the resurrection when our bodies and our souls will be reunited forever, and that we will live with you in the new heavens and the new earth. And we do pray, Lord, that you would bless your own word, you would apply it to our hearts, and we pray that you would be with us as we look out on this new week. We pray that we would commit our way to you by faith. We pray we would know your presence with us in whatever it is that we are called to do, and help us to do all things as unto you, the Lord. Abide with us, keep us in your fear, we ask. Forgive us for all of our sins, and hear us now, we ask. For we pray it all in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen.